get started this evening, as you make your way to your seat, you want to make sure this evening that you have one of tonight's lesson sheets and prayer requests so we can follow along, study the Lord's Word together. Have your Bible ready. We're going to read that in just a couple minutes together in groups as we've been doing. And then before we do any of that, let me give you a couple announcements to start tonight before I forget. A couple others have asked about Nathaniel Hickson's. We're raising some funds for his missions trip this summer with his soccer team. There are still some flyers at the Welcome Center. If you haven't been out by to get one, even just get one to just help pray over this with him for these next few months. Nathaniel's soccer team there at his college that he's on is going to Tanzania for a missions trip, and it tells the cost of the trip, and we want to do everything we can to help him with that and help his team with that. And so you see there, it tells kind of how much and tells you some ways that you can give to that. Or if it's simpler for you, you can designate that in the offering on an envelope or online. Just put Nathaniel Hickson, and we'll make sure that gets directly to his missions trip and those that are organizing it. So I hope that you'll take part in that. He's got about a month to raise funds before they need to purchase all the tickets and the flights and everything that goes into that. And so we want to do everything we can to help him, and it's an opportunity for him. If you've ever been overseas or been on a missions trip like that, you know the impact it can have on you, especially while you're young. And we were able to help Jack Ferguson a couple years ago go to Finland and others, and so we want to help Nathaniel as well. So I hope that you'll plan on being a part of that. And then we've made some announcements about the last couple weeks about ODAX and helping with that coming up quickly here. In just a little more than 2 weeks. 2 weeks, I guess, from tomorrow. That'll start the state competition that we host here over two different days. And there's a variety of ways we could use help and set up that week, clean up. We'll let you know a little bit more about that. On the actual 2 days, we serve and sell food to the young people. But we also help with a hospitality room for the judges. There's quite a few judges. So it depends on the year, anywhere from 80 to 100 judges or so that come, that judge the competition throughout the day, and we provide a hospitality room for them for breakfast and lunch on Friday. And there is a sign-up sheet with a list of some things that we'll have need of that day. Valerie Cusera has helped us head that up the last couple years, and so if you can sign up, if there's something you can bring, it tells you kind of when those items can be brought. We only really need that for Friday. Thursday, there's not as many judges, so we just sort of take care of that out of our concessions for the day, but that'll really help if you can take part and be a part of that as well, and you can sign up there at the Welcome Center. You glad to be here this evening? I'm glad. Brother Young's glad to be here. Is anybody else glad to be here this evening? Maybe not here, or maybe not to see me or someone. Are you glad to be with God's people tonight, to remember that God has redeemed us all? If you're here tonight, you're a believer, you are redeemed, that God has secured. He has made you, as we studied, I don't know if it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, He's made you immortal and immovable. You cannot be taken from His love and from His hand, and the life that He's giving us is eternal. So let's celebrate that this evening on a even dreary end of winter, rainy Wednesday night. Let's rejoice with the fire that the Lord has put into our hearts and lives. And let's ask Him to bless our time together. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. That is what binds us together for this gathering, for this time. We've come to learn from it. You have spoken to us. You speak to us. You have written Your words down for our learning, for our correction, for our obedience, for our joy, and for our satisfaction. And so may we listen to You this evening. As we listen, may we rejoice that You also hear us. May we have been studying prayer. May we breathe back to You the words and the breath and the life that You have given to us. May You change us even in our prayers. As we pray for others tonight, those that have need in our church, those that have concern, those that have things in their life that are difficult, our prayers will not fix those things, but Your power can. And so we come to You tonight humbly. We kneel and bow our heads before You in recognition that You and You alone are God. And so we trust You with these things. May we rejoice in that even as we sing. May we declare what we really think and feel in our hearts by how we sing to You and declare Your glory. Lord, may You teach us tonight. I'm excited to be with your people. May we be moved. This is not just for us individually what we can gain, but it is for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Lost I would be.
Amen. Find your place tonight in 1 Samuel once again as we can continue to study 1 Samuel. And 1 Samuel chapter number 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. And as you find your place there, prepare to read. Have your lesson sheet for this evening as well. We're going to read through 1 Samuel 22 together as groups and find somebody to read with. If you don't have somebody sitting there sliding up a seat or back a row or whatever you may need to do to read together this evening. And I hope that you read with your children. Give them a verse or two to read as well. I'm thankful for the kids that we have here on Wednesday night. Sundays we have kids ministry stuff in the morning, and then in the evening kids clubs. And we've kind of left Wednesday night. I think it's a good thing for the kids to be around God's people, to hear us sing and hear the word taught, though they may not get it all, but let them participate as much as they can, and even some things like this as we hear one another read the Lord's word. All right, 1 Samuel 22, we actually, there's just some overlap. We read verses 1 through 5 last week. So I want you to pick up in verse 6 down through verse 23. So verse 6 down through the rest of the chapter, about 18 verses to read tonight. The first 5 verses, just by way of remembrance, is when David enters into the cave of Adullam. As he gathers there, it says that everyone that was in debt, everyone discontented, everyone that was in distress, those that had great need follow him, about 400 people, into the cave. He secures his parents, his family in Moab, where his great-grandmother Ruth had come from. And so he's put them into Moab, and then he ends up leaving and heading into the land of Judah, and he finds himself trapped between the Philistines and Saul. And we're going to pick up in verse 6. So let's spend a few minutes, read it out loud there together, and we'll come back and study it in just a moment. Verse 6 down to the end of the chapter. I think most are close to wrapping up this evening. If you're not quite there, you can kind of read on as we go. I'm going to open this evening reading to you one of the verses that we quoted there at the beginning of your notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says this, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things," literally the low things of the world, "and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence." I want us to think about that a little bit tonight. It says there the base, the low things of the world, and the things that are despised, God has chosen. God has chosen to use things in our lives. God calls us to, in humility, submit to His will and to His plan. And we're going to see that this evening. Two men, one that humbled himself in God's plan, regardless of where it took him. And another man who, in his pride, rejected God's plan, regardless of what he saw around him. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, you can read it at some point, but it says that God resists the proud and gives grace to those that are humble. I want us to think about that tonight as we think about those principles and apply them as we read 1 Samuel 22. As we've looked at it, we're going to study it again. I think if I remember back when my dad pastored and preached here at this church and in other places, but particularly when he was a youth pastor, I remember outside of the gospel, and some of you had him for as a youth pastor and that kind of thing, I would say, and you can shake your head in agreement, make me realize I'm not crazy, but I think outside of the New Testament, outside of the gospel accounts, outside of the teaching of Christ, I would say that my dad preached on the life of David probably more than anyone else, any other portion of Scripture that I can remember. And sometimes there's things that stand out, and I can remember going with him somewhere. I don't remember where it was, and I don't remember exactly what the message was. I remember he was speaking to teens, and then he also turned around and spoke to a church, and he preached from this passage, and it stands out. I can't remember all of them. I can't remember really everything even in that sermon, but I remember him speaking about the pride of Saul and that it spun his life into chaos. And that's what I want us to see tonight. That's really what I remember. Unfortunately, I don't remember that sermon, or else it would have made it easier. I could just preach that sermon. But I just remember that being the emphasis, that humility in David's life, it grounded him to the Lord. And so it gave him stability in the midst of a time of trial in his life. And yet that Saul had a spear in his hand and sat on the throne was in chaos because his pride would not let go of his soul. So I want us to think about those things this evening. You see that Saul consistently always was trying to lift himself up in front of others. He was constantly consumed with the praise and approval of other people. We saw it from the very beginning. He hides among the baggage, the luggage of the people of Israel. It started to show even sometimes the sin of his own heart. The distrust that he had toward the Lord caused him to sin and even to harm others. He lied. He was deceitful. We see that later in his life. It's not that David was perfect, but it is that David was humble enough to repent before the Lord. And he consistently found forgiveness in God. So tonight, we'll learn that repentance shows humility, while resistance is the very essence of pride. Pride says, I will not be changed in us what we may not see on our own. May your Spirit reveal those things to us. And may you teach us how we can follow you. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go back and kind of highlight the first five verses a little bit this evening. We kind of bumped into verses 1-5 last week. We'll kind of lock in on those for a few minutes tonight, simply for the contrast, the comparison between David's life and Saul's. And it's not, can I be more like David or can I be more like Saul? But as we study the Old Testament, we find consistently which one humbled themselves before the Lord, which one is more like God, which one carries the character and nature of God, who is more Christ-like, if you would, than the other, and how can we follow Christ in the way that we see them following the Lord? And so you see there at first this contrast with David. David, though he faced difficulty, he's trapped in a cave by a pride-filled ruler in the first five verses. But we can learn, he runs to the priest, he asks for food, he asks for weapons, and then eventually he runs and he even tries to hide amongst the enemy, the very people. He goes to the very city where Goliath is from, carrying Goliath's sword, and expects no one to know who he is. He expects nothing bad to come out of that. He ends up acting like a crazy man. He drools at his mouth. He foams at the mouth and narrowly escapes. And he leaves one enemy, and now he ends up in a cave hiding from another enemy. The cave of Adullam is just inside the borders of Judah, if you would. So he is wedged. He's about 12 miles west of Gath, where the Philistines are. And he's about that same distance away from the region of Judah where Saul was living and roaming. So he's directly in between two enemies. One side that wants to kill him because of what he has done in the name of the Lord, and the other side that wants to kill him because of what God has promised to do through him. He is wedged right in the middle in this cave. And in that cave, you see that his family comes to him at the end of verse number 1. And not only his family, but many people that had need. 400 people come. Now, it is one thing if 400 people came into this room to celebrate and join themselves together and follow the Lord together. 400 people follow David to a cave where he's trying to hide and not be noticed. David's going to struggle with this, right? But notice, if you would, a few things about David's wilderness moment is that number one, and that we can learn, number one, trust God no matter how vulnerable we are. Trust the Lord. David had tried in the previous chapter. Remember what he asked for? I just need food. He asks the priest for food. He takes a lot of food. David didn't have anybody with him at that point, but he takes food for others because he says, if I can store up food and resources, then I will be safe from Saul. He asks for weapons. Remember, they gave him the sword of Goliath. And so he said, if I just have food and if I just have weapons. And then he goes to Gath looking for shelter. Even in those unbelievers, he looks for some distance in this fortress of Gath. And so David follows after all those things, but he found no peace. He did not find safety there. He had all the resources. He had the weapons. He had the food. He had the fortress. But faith, or he has this trust in God, and suddenly he has all that he needs. This is not the normal path for a king. David had every reason to question. Wait, God, you said I'm going to be a king. This is what's going to happen. Remember, we talked a little bit about that, I believe, Sunday morning, that there is some simplicity sometimes to the promises of God, but there is complexity to how we get there. God has promised that all things work together for our good. That's the simple answer. That's, you know, the end of the algebra problem. This is the answer. But it's all the work that it takes to get there that God uses in our lives. David has been told, you're going to be king. Well, how do people normally become kings? They inherit the kingdom. They become heirs. They reign. They win battles. They conquer. They take thrones. They get wealth. They are coronated. They don't go to the enemy and act like crazy people and then hide in a cave. That is not the typical path to ruling and reigning. And so he has every opportunity here to doubt God's word, because what God has said is true does not appear to be true. It's been a little while since I gave you C.S. Lewis illustration. So here you go this evening. C.S. Lewis, you know, he wrote Lion, Witch in the Wardrobe, Chronicles of Narnia. And I was thinking today when I was writing some things out, and I was thinking about one particular phrase. If you've ever seen the movie or read the book, the book is better. If you read the book, and Lucy goes in and she discovers Narnia, this world within the wardrobe, and she's amazed, and she comes back out after what she feels like has been days and days and all these different adventures. She stumbles back out, she meets her siblings, and her siblings ask her what she's been doing, and she tries to tell them. For them, it's only been a moment, and so they can't believe her, because they say, well, what you're saying can't be true. You say you've been gone for however long, and you've done all these things, but we only know you've been gone for just a few moments. What you're saying is true, can't be true. And the professor that they're with, he comes in the door, and in that very astute voice, I had to look it up, he says it this way. He says, a charge of lying against someone that you have always found truthful is a very serious thing, a very serious thing indeed. And we could take that to heart of our God and our Savior, our Lord, that we have always found him to be truthful. And to ever assume or to think, though we may not say it with our mouths, to think that somehow what God has told us, that some part of his truth doesn't apply to us, that somehow what he said is false, is a very serious thing when we let our hearts doubt the truth of what God has promised and said. So God's providence leads David to a place that he has to trust, but God's forgiveness there keeps him in a place of safety. God has forgiven. He knows what will make me know him, and he leads me in that path. So trust the Lord. Then notice this, love and comfort others. Ever notice that when you struggle, when you have a trial, now I'll just use physical, I'll use a common physical illness, for instance, the common cold or a flu, no matter how bad or difficult they can be. Some people are different about these things. Some people, when they're sick, they kind of want everybody. They want comfort. They want somebody to talk to, somebody to pass the time. Somebody do all these things. Me, I'm just like, lock me in a hole somewhere and let me come out 4 days later. Yeah, Chris and I are the same. Like, I don't need anything. I'll eat when it's done. You know, like a bucket of water. I try now. I say that. My wife probably knows I'm far needier than I'm letting on. But my desire is that I just like, you know what? Just leave me alone. I want to isolate myself because of the issue, not because of the sickness. I just don't want anybody around, kind of sense. I just want to be able to just be there, right? Sometimes the trials of our life make us feel that way. I need to isolate from everybody else in my life until I get better. I'm struggling emotionally with this thing. I'm struggling physically with this thing. I'm struggling spiritually to trust the Lord. I've got bitterness in my heart. I've got a sin that I'm trying to deal with. I have a struggle in my life. I have doubt. I have a financial issue. I have a burden. I have a weight. I have something that is just constantly on my mind. And sometimes our tendency in those moments is that, well, if I am this burdened and weighted down, and if I'm struggling this much personally, I cannot be good for anyone. And we isolate ourselves, sometimes from our families, physically, yes, but also from God's family, also from those in our lives that may have need, also from others that come, that have interests, that are drawn to us because they realize something's going on. And sometimes we separate ourselves because we feel I have nothing to offer because I'm struggling myself. But I want you to notice that David has just come off really a low moment. I would say that chapter 21 is the lowest moment of David's life that's revealed to us in the Lord's Word to this point. And he comes out of that low moment where he has to connive and lie and pretend and act. And he comes out of that and he's living in a cave. He hasn't been victorious. Nothing has really changed. And yet people are drawn to him, because suddenly he's relying on the Lord and not himself. When we rely on God, God can allow others to find safety and reliance on us. Why? Because he makes us big and strong and fix everybody's problems? No, because we will rightly turn people's eyes and hearts to where they can get help as well. And so let me encourage you tonight. This does not mean that we numb our pain and say, well, I'm going through a struggle, a sin, a difficulty, a heartache in life, a grief, or whatever it may be. I'm going through that, and I just need to serve everybody and ignore it and act like nothing's wrong, and so I need to keep busy, and that'll distract myself. That's not what we're finding here. But what we do find is that David did not despise others in their need because he was conscious of his own. We read Psalm 34 last week, verses 17 through 19. Remember, it says, the Lord is near, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, a contrite spirit. David says, I realize what it is like to be broken. And it says in verse number 2, that word captain, the end of the verse, it says captain over them, literally means commander. David says, I'm so broken that God has made me the captain, the commander of all the other people that are broken. We're relying on the Lord together. And let me just encourage you tonight, whatever the difficulty, the struggle in your life, don't remove yourself from others. Others that can help you. And all the while God grows, trust that God will bring you through your struggle. He will guide you. He is enough. And if you are relying on Him, then though you are broken, others can rely on you. There is help that God can give. David did not despise his position as commander of the broken. So let me ask you, is your life welcoming to those that are brokenhearted? You ever notice that sometimes we hurt others when we have been most hurt? We wound others almost to keep them away. Don't come near my life right now because I'm struggling. That's exactly why God has them coming. Jesus invited, remember, all of you that are weary and heavy laden, all of those that are overworked and tired, all of you that are strained, come to me. Let me ask you, what do the burden, you know what we find when we go to Christ, what do those that are burdened find when they come into our lives? They came into David, though he was struggling, they found help. David guides his parents away, and he sets them sort of aside where they can't be found. And then notice in verse number 4, it says that he takes them, he puts them in Moab, and it's not clear. Verse 5 says, the prophet Gad said unto David, this is one of the Lord's prophets, he says, abide not in the hold. Now, that could be cave or it could be fortress. It's a place of protection. So whether David has either gone back to the cave or if he's living in a fortress in Moab with his parents, it says that all the while he's in this fortress, he is somewhere that he's secure. Here's the point. He is somewhere that he is secure, and he has not been discovered yet by Saul. Right? That's the whole point and purpose. And now, notice what the prophet of the Lord says. He says, get up, go, don't live, don't abide in this fortress. Go, get you into the land of Judah. Who else is in Judah? Saul is in Judah. He's reigning there. Judah's the border of the land of the Philistines. So this doesn't make sense. This command of the Lord doesn't make sense. David is living in a hold, whether that's the cave or fortress. David is living somewhere secure and undiscovered. That is what David would like. He would like to be secure, and he would like to remain undiscovered. And God says, leave the security and go out where you can be discovered. It makes no sense, and yet it's God's command. So David obeys. So encouragement that we find from David's life is that in his wilderness, he trusts the Lord, he loves others, and he obeys God's word. So when we hear God's commands, we should obey out of gratitude because God has spoken. God has spoken to us. It does not matter that we understand it or don't at all times. In fact, sometimes I think we wait to sort of like, I got to figure out exactly what God is doing, exactly what God means, exactly what God wants. No, if God has been clear, obey that. There is no distress does not excuse disobedience. There's not an exception. God's law is God's law. God's righteousness, what he asks of our lives, he asks even in the detrimental, discouraging moments of our lives. He does not give the exception because he is always God. So ask yourself tonight about the commands. What are some things that are difficult to obey in our lives in the midst of difficulty? Think about the kingdom laws, the kingdom rules, if you would, that Jesus gave. We've just studied the book of Matthew. I mean, we know that God tells us in Matthew, he says, you cannot serve money and the Lord. You cannot make money your master. And that's hard to trust sometimes. He says, you're supposed to love others as you love yourselves. That's supposed to trust. That's a difficult thing to trust sometimes. He says, don't return evil for evil. The Lord tells us not to respond in temper and in rage, but in love toward others. Sometimes it seems like doesn't it feel like in the world's economy and society, the ones that cheat, the ones that look out for themselves, the ones that are greedy, the ones that will rage and wrath pour out on others to get things done, the one that will bump and move and push and pry and destroy others' lives to make sure they take care of self. That's the ones that seem like they're elevated, right? But God says, trust, my way is best. Even when it doesn't make sense. So do we obey the Lord? Notice number two. We're going to contrast this tonight with Saul's pride. So David, in the wilderness, in humility, in the wilderness, David, he loves God and trusts God. He loves others. And he obeys God's commands. Saul, on the other hand, is not. His pride becomes insatiable. It just demands more and more and more of Saul's life. When Saul seeks to gain control in his pride, he actually loses all control. You ever feel like, if I could just get to this point, if I could just get to this status, if I could just have this, if I could just... If we put an if on some place in our life and things would do better, I could do better, I could be better, more could happen if Saul keeps setting these if things, if people would just say the right thing about me, if people would just give me credit, if David would just come serve and not be noticed, if Jonathan would, if these things, and he lines up and it's just one thing after the next, it consumes him. Notice a couple of things about his pride. First, it led to division, paranoia, and self-pity. Now that does not sound like, don't put that on your job application as your strongest traits, right? What makes you a good leader? I am extremely paranoid. I want everyone to think good of me. And I like to divide people so that they get work done rather than unite them. I mean, it's not good as a leader, right? Yet it is Saul's description. Notice that Saul constantly focused on what divided people. It may not be obvious, but at first, when you read through, notice in verse 6, it tells us his servants are standing around him. Then Saul said unto all his servants about him, notice this, hear now, ye Benjamites. Oh, wait a second, were all of his servants Benjamites? Now, we just studied the book of Judges in the last year, and you would know that just, 100-some years or so distanced from the large eradication of almost all of the Benjamites by the people of Israel, where they literally slaughtered them all because of the wicked and egregious sin of some of the men in one of the cities of Benjamin. This insult carries a little weight to it. You nasty, betraying Benjamites. He calls them by their tribe. Then notice what he calls David. He says, well, the son of Jesse. He says, you don't want to even call David by name. He's kind of stopped calling David by name. Son of Jesse. Why? He's reminding him. The farmer's kid. The shepherd's kid. Then notice all the things he lists. Is he going to give you fields? Does he have resources? Is he going to make you captains? Does he have power? Is he going to make you the captains of hundreds? Does he have influence? And then he goes on. He calls him the son of Jesse again. He describes the priest in verse number 12, thou son of Ahitub. So what does he do? Notice some of the things that we've noticed. He calls people by their family. He divides people by their background, their tribe, their status, their wealth, their power, and by even their father's name. He is constantly just picking out. Pride has ruined him. Because look in 1 Samuel. Look back if you would. We got a couple minutes. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 9. Does this sound like the same man? 1 Samuel chapter number 9. Samuel tells Saul he's going to be the king. Verse 21. 1 Samuel chapter number 9. 1 Samuel 9 verse 21. And Saul answered and said, he's told he's going to be the king. Am not I a Benjamite, the smallest of the tribes of Israel? My family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore, why then speakest thou so to me? Saul began this reign as king by saying, I don't deserve to be king. I'm a Benjamite. My family is not that much. I don't have that much. I don't deserve to be king. And now, you can go back to chapter 22. What has changed Saul? God didn't make him this way. But as Saul becomes powerful, as he is successful and wins battles, and as he becomes wealthy, it changes him. Or he changes because of it. We should be careful as God's children to grasp on to things like wealth and success and power, because it will actually lead us to divide one another rather than to unite. He shows paranoia to the place that he missed reality. He doubted his servants. He doubted the priest. He says to his servants, you've all conspired against me. He tells the priest, why did you give him those things? Notice what he accuses the priests of in verse 13. Saul said unto him, why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou givest him? Now notice it. Paraphrase this in your own mind. You gave him food, you gave him protection, and you prayed to God for them. Wait a second. He's the priest. He's God's servant. And Saul says, I cannot believe you helped him. You gave him food. You gave him a way to protect himself, and you even prayed to God on his behalf. What are you thinking? He's paranoid. David was running for his life with 400 needy people behind him, but Saul says in the middle of verse 8, there is none of you that is sorry for me, literally pity. None of you have pity on me. David's in a cave with 400 people that he cannot feed or protect, with the Philistines trying to kill him and Saul trying to kill him. Saul stands on a hillside with servants all around him and a spear in his hand and says, why doesn't anyone feel bad for me? His pride. Because here's the issue. Saul valued Saul more than anyone else valued Saul. And he hated that. I want you to notice this in verse number 8. It's a little trigger. And once you kind of see it, feel it in your own life, it'll be hard to miss. Even I've had discussions with it. My wife and I have talked about this. I'll let you in on some of these conversations of imperfection. Anytime you use, notice in verse number 8, that all of you have conspired against me, there is none that showeth that the son that my son hath made league with the son of Jesse. There is none of you that is sorry for me. He uses words like all and none. And I will add to that. Words that I say, when I am in pride, having a discussion, an argument, at odds with someone in my life, unfortunately, my wife would probably bear this more because we're the closest, we see each other the most. If I, in a conversation, find myself saying words like all the time, never, none, always, you fill in the blank, constantly, we are finite people that are changeable. God is the only one that is constant and absolute in all things. So if I'm using words about somebody else or about my life, saying there's no one, there's never, there's always, there, you always do this, no one else, there's a good chance that I'm not seeing things clearly. There's a good chance that I have pride. Notice, pride erodes the conscience, leading to horrific decisions. Saul's pride led him into false accusations of others without having any desire to know the full context of the situation. Saul has no respect for Ahimelech as a person or as a priest. He just makes his accusation, and then Ahimelech defends himself boldly and accurately. Notice what Ahimelech answers in verse number 14. Who is so faithful among all thy servants as David? Let's paraphrase here. Who is this? He's the king's son-in-law. He does your bidding. He's honorable in your house. He follows your rules. Everyone knows that David, listen, David's your best commander. And then notice in verse 15, did I then begin to inquire of God for him? He says, is this the first time that I've ever prayed to God for David? No, of course not. I've prayed for David before. So don't blame me. How was I to know? He doesn't say everything that happened in that moment, but he says, look, David has been your faithful follower. David has done everything you asked him to. Everyone knows that David's an honorable person, and I've prayed for David before. Why would I treat this? I had no reason to treat this any different. It's a pretty good argument. But Saul won't see it. He doesn't want to hear it. He makes an accusation and has no care about the context of the accusation. And we can be difficult in our lives when we have so much pride that we will lay an accusation on someone, lay a burden on someone, that we will say, we will accuse, this is wrong or this is right. I'm right, you're wrong. And we don't want to hear it out. There's no amount of reasoning or logic that can help us. It's a sign of pride. Notice, he's presented this, and annihilation becomes the only answer. He cannot coexist with David. He must destroy him. It's a sign of pride when there are certain things. I understand, there are moments in life where a break has to happen. But if we find in our lives that breaks are always having to happen over one thing or the next, we should probably look internally. The refusal of others around Saul, notice this, should have served as a caution to him. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, but Saul isolates his own voice. He only wants to hear what he's saying, and he wants everybody else to echo what he's saying. And when they don't, they're the bad one. Because notice, Saul says unto the footmen, all the soldiers around him, turn, slay the priests of the Lord. Because notice in verse 16, Saul doesn't have any discussion. He hears Ahimelech and says, you're going to die. And then he commands all the soldiers, all of his servants, kill them, all 85 priests and Ahimelech, kill them all. But notice, it says that they won't do it. The servants of the king, verse 17, would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests. Hey, if you are the king, or if you're the one in authority, and you make the decision, say, this is what we should do, and everyone looks wide-eyed and flabbergasted in your life, that sounds strange. Or you have something in your life, and you're trying to share your passion about something, you're upset with somebody, or whatever it may be, and you're trying to share that with somebody, and you sense, and especially in a context of Christian people, that most around you, it's easy to say, well, I'm the only one then that gets it. Saul was the only one that understood. Should have been a caution for him. But he won't hear it, and so he goes to Doeg. We kind of questioned earlier, is Doeg good, bad, or was he just telling the truth? Well, now we see the Edomite. He says, you turn and fall. And Doeg gains notoriety, elevates himself in the kingdom by destroying people. Kills 85 priests. Then he goes to the city of Nob and kills every other man, woman, child, baby, every ox, every ass, every sheep, everything that is living. They destroy the whole thing. Saul is willing to align himself with anyone that will agree and echo his voice. His self-righteousness leaves him with no moral conscience. Isn't that an ironic statement? That Saul's self-righteousness, I am right, leaves him with no conscience. And by opposing God's servants and God's people, Saul opposes God himself. I was thinking today, mid-1950s, can't remember the author's name at the moment, he wrote the novel The Lord of the Flies. Anybody ever read Lord of the Flies? Wyndham Golden, that's it. Anybody ever read it? Oh, I'm disappointed. Homework assignment. There's a movie, too, if you want to do that. There's a couple. I think one in the 1960s or one in 1990. I haven't brought myself to show my kids just yet because there's a little bit in it. But if you don't know the context of Lord of the Flies, it's a group of boys. There's no flies involved, really, in that sense. But they wrote a lot of cool literature right after World War II. You know, like the world fell apart, gave some clarity, and so they wrote down, hey, this is why this happened. And so there's a group of boys, and they get marooned on an island, wrecked on an island, and it's only boys. It's only young boys, I think anywhere from like 9 to 12 years old or so. And so they set up these little system of hierarchy. They work together, and at first things are going well, and they gather resources, and they're working together for all these different things. It's very interesting. If you're not interested, I am. I could talk about Lord of... It's pretty interesting. So they gather all these resources, they do all these things, and they start to become like these two little tribes on the island. And they start to argue and battle back and forth about who has what authority and who gets what and who's going to work together. And to summarize, to make a long story short, there's this little boy called Piggy, which is why I like the book. I mean, if you got a hero in the book named Piggy, it's a good book for me. And so Piggy is always sort of the voice of reason. And they're arguing, they're fighting over things, they're nasty with each other, they're trying to steal things from each other. A couple boys are killed because of accidents and their pride back and forth to one another. And he's trying to speak the voice of reason. There's one point in which he's sitting and he's weeping. And he cries this out, and it's an impactful moment in the book or in the movie. He says, "We did everything just like the grown-ups would do. What went wrong?" Because there's people dying, there's things falling, and it's a powerful moment because what he's saying is, we created on this island the same thing people have done in this world for years. What went wrong? The same thing that's gone wrong in our world for centuries. In fact, he goes on later, and spoiler alert, Piggy actually dies. He's arguing, he's trying to be the voice of reason between the two groups, and he's saying, look, we might have to live here the rest of our lives together. He says, no one may ever rescue us. He's very emotional. He's talking to him. Can't we all just be reasonable? And then a boy from the top of the cliff above him pushes a rock over and it falls on him and it kills Piggy. And then everything just falls apart in that moment. It goes into chaos and ruthlessness and death and all these different things. What's the point? He's saying the pride. He says, no, everyone thinks they're right and no one will reason with one another, and it turns into chaos. And in our lives, when we are so prideful within our families, within our households, when we refuse to listen or hear first the voice of God's Spirit and then the voice of God's people, when we refuse to listen and humble ourselves, it leads to chaos. It's exactly what happened in Saul's life. He kills the prophets of God in an entire city. Because think about this, of God's people. And so we see the last thing, that Doeg grew strong by hurting others and destroying them, but David grew strong by protecting them. You see it in verse 20 through verse 23. So Doeg kills all those people, and yet David finds one of the sons of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. David said to Abiathar, here's where you notice the most significant difference between Saul and David in this chapter and all throughout their lives. David says, I knew it that day when the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. I have occasioned, it means I have caused the death of all the persons of thy father's house. David realizes, I should not have gone about it the way that I did. I think you see that. You read Psalm 34 and Psalm 56 that he wrote in this moment, in this time. David confesses his sin. I should not have lied. I should not have deceived. I have made a mistake. And David owns it. And in a repentant spirit, notice what he says, abide thou with me, verse 23. He doesn't excuse his wrong. But in fact, he embraces it, not because he's worked past it, but because he knows God has forgiven him. The opposite of pride is this humility. I have been forgiven, so I will help others. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. We're together in this. But with me, thou shalt be in safeguard. If you stay with me, you will be safe. So let's bring it, as we have really all throughout the book of Samuel, we've concluded each message with this, with a gospel application. How do we find Christ in this story, in this account of David? David finds that all those that had need are coming to him. Not because David was perfect. David had his own needs. We have a Savior who does not have need in the way that David is a sinner, but he humbled himself, Philippians says. He became as a human, came as us, walked among us, yet without sin. The Bible says that in humility, he lowered himself, even obedient to death, obedient to the death of the cross, so that he would be highly exalted, so that all who are weary can come to him. All who come to Christ find what Abiathar found in David. They find eternal safety in him. Have we humbled ourselves because of God's mercy? Have you found safety in the Lord this evening? Jesus is the most humble leader, so shouldn't his follower also be found to be the same? What do others find when they come into your life? Do they find safety? Not that you can provide, but because of your reliance on the Lord. May we worship him tonight. May we submit to him in humility, living our lives in accordance with his will, not our own, not the world's. Like Saul, may we not be consumed like Saul with pride, where we're paranoid about everyone and everything around us, lifting ourselves up and tearing others down. But may we, like David, realize our own inability and lead others to the Lord with us. Let's ask him to help us. Father, thank you for your word. What a succinct and poignant comparison of a life of pride and a life of humility. Lord, when we think of ourselves, we hurt people. But Lord, when we think of you, we lead them to safety. Lord, may our neighbors find safety in how we treat and how we lead them, what we display with our lives. May those in the world around us, may our families, may our children and our grandchildren, may our spouse, may our friends, may our church family find safety because we rely in you. May we recognize our own need, not be lifted up in pride. Lord, may we run when we feel that we have figured it all out, that our opinion, that our thought, that our idea, that our design, that our plan for whatever aspect of our lives must be best. But may we be warned by Saul that we hurt those that you love, that we can destroy relationships because of pride. May we be warned and may we be wary. In Jesus' name. I'm going to close with a few moments of prayer tonight together, and I'll just let you look down through your prayer list. I'd encourage you to share something that's on your heart, good, bad. Praise the Lord for something good tonight as you see it. Let's spend some time in prayer. And then you have, I do have one update for you, and that is with Mary Martin, and she is back in the hospital as of yesterday. This time, just due to weight loss. Remember, she went to rehab, she's had surgery. A couple different surgeries and repair, and it deals with stomach and digestion and a number of different things. And so when she went to rehab, the goal was to try to help the weight that she had lost while she was in the hospital, and she went home and she's still losing weight too quickly. And so if you would continue to pray for her recovery. She still is very weak, can't have visitors, and has a lot of difficulty with this at the moment. So if you would be in prayer for her. And be in prayer for Kelly. Their family has been through a lot these last few years, and Kelly is doing everything she can to minister and help her mom. And so if you have the ability and can reach out to Kelly and just to let her know that you're praying for her. It's one of those moments that we can't physically do much to fix anything. A lot like the people around David. But we can rely on the Lord. We can go to Him because He knows best. So if you would pray for this church family tonight, the others there that are on our list, and then we'll be dismissed. In fact, just like we did Sunday evening, I'm not going to close in prayer. I'll open in prayer. And whenever you are finished praying, you can be dismissed tonight. Lord, help our time together. As we call out to You, may we show our dependence and our reliance on You. We love You.